Exodus chapter 20. You may wish to have a finger in James chapter 3 for the preaching. Our portion is verse 16. Let's ask God for his help. Our Father in heaven, you are the one who has delivered us. You have brought us out of bondage. You have gathered us to yourself. You have declared yourself to us our salvation. You have declared yourself to be our God, taken us to be your very own special people. And we thank you that it is in that context that we receive your commandments this afternoon. And we pray that you would bless to us the preaching of your word, that your same Spirit who gave us faith in Christ and made us to know you as our Father would renew now the clarity of our minds and the stirring up of our hearts, that we would receive your word well and that you would be glorified in it. Help the preaching, that the proclamation would be clear and faithful. Help our hearing, for we are needy, but you, O God, are our sufficiency. And so we look to you even for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. These are God's words. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is the ninth commandment. We're drawing near the end now of the Ten Commandments. Degree of difficulty is increasing. This particular commandment, which governs our tongue sins, is the one that the book of James goes to show how we are all still sinners, that a man might be perfect in all things and still not be able to tame his tongue. This is that sin by which the Lord Jesus gives us to test what's in our hearts, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the temptation is to deceive ourselves about how well our hearts are doing, and when things come out of our mouths, we say, oh, I didn't mean that, that's not me. When Jesus says, that's the you that you are so diligently trying to ignore and hide. And so there's an intensification of difficulty. And the next one, of course, the last one, as we'll hear next week, you shall not covet and so forth, is the one that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 7 as exposing and inflaming just how corrupt his heart really was. And so there's an intensification of difficulty here. The untamable tongue, number 9, and the incurable heart, number 10, in the words of Jeremiah, we'll think about next week, the heart being deceitful above all things, all tracked over so that you can hardly tell what it's thinking. And then when you do figure it out a little bit, it's desperately wicked. So it's not just untrackable or deceitful, it's incurable. The untamable tongue, ninth commandment, and the incurable heart, 10th commandment, expose the greatness of unbelievers' sin and guilt, and the tenacity of believers' remaining sin. For those for whom tenacity is an unusual word, tenacity is when something sticks. You say that someone has tenacity when they resist all obstacles and stick no matter what. And our remaining sin has great tenacity It sticks to us. It seems to withstand a whole lot of mortification and our tongue sins and our heart sins are really a place where we discover that. How many of us who think that we have walked long with the Lord and have walked long even with our spouse who is much beloved to us can so easily discover the cross word coming out of the frustrated heart and discovering that there is much remaining sin left to be mortified. Well, why are tongue sins, why are mouth sins, are speech sins, why are our speech sins this way? Why do they have such a place? Well, I'll suggest this this afternoon, especially leaning on the Spirit's giving us James chapter 3, that one of the reasons is the purpose of words in the first place. The purpose of words in the first place. And this is probably not going to surprise us, I hope, if we've been paying good attention through the first 8 commandments, but that's going to take us back to Genesis chapter 1 and who God is and what he is like. We've discovered, haven't we, that the moral law is this application of the implications of who God is and what he is like for what we are and what we are supposed to be like. And so we'll consider the purpose of words, and then we'll consider how the 8th commandment leads into the 9th, that really bearing false witness against our neighbor is a special and horrible case of stealing. And then we'll consider the duty for the preservation and promotion of truth. And that'll tie us a little bit back to the purpose of our words. As we considered in the 8th commandment last week, that one of the ways that we image God is in generosity. That when Jesus, who is our righteousness and has kept all these commandments in our place, starts to make us to be more like himself by his Spirit, one of the things we become, especially in the 8th commandment, are generous people, open-hearted and open-handed people, imitating God in our generosity. The thief no longer steals but works hard with his hands so that he may be able to give. And then in the 9th commandment, as the Lord Jesus conforms us to himself, we become truth tellers. He is the truth, and he is the great truth teller. And as he conforms us to himself, he increases our tendency towards, our desire for, and our ability in the preservation of truth and the promotion of truth. And those of you who are shorter and especially larger catechism students will probably recognize that. I had no idea how to cover the entire 9th commandment in a devotional or in just one sermon. So those of you who used your Hopewells at home this week know that I wrote a couple of paragraphs and then I cheated. I just put the larger catechism answer for the duty required and the larger catechism answer for the sins forbidden, and asked God the Holy Spirit to let each of you pick not the parts that you thought you were doing well in, but the parts in which you needed most to be corrected by the Bible, and lead your family discussions from there. So in the first place, the purpose of words, and the purpose of words are to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so imaging God, who is the great speaker. When God makes us in his image and in his likeness, one of the things he does is he makes us rational creatures. We're self-aware. We know that we're people. Dogs do not know that they are dogs. They know that they want dinner. They know that you are kind to them and that it feels good to be your companion. There are some wonderful things about dogs,
But they do not know that they are dogs. They do not reflect on being dogs. And they do not come up to you and start having a conversation about being a dog and you being a human. The closest they get to that is asking for dog things enjoying the fact that you as a human consider them a good companion. But we were created as speakers because God is a speaker. He created by using words. He redeems by using words. He gives faith by his word. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. He sanctifies by his word. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. He communicates himself to us by his word. That's one of the great things in preaching as you grow in your understanding of biblical worship, that we're not just having a Bible lesson or a theology lesson or a living lesson, but that God, who has given us the scriptures as a breathing out, as a form of fellowship, the way you and I breathe out words to one another, that God gives his word to be proclaimed to us, and that Jesus himself in particular, is the one whom we hear from heaven. And he gives fellowship by his words. So we image God in our speaking. It's what we are created for, and therefore it's also what we were redeemed for. That we not only image God, but also bless God. Now that's the great problem with ongoing tongue sins. As James says in James chapter 3, when he's talking about them, he says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, right? That's what we were created for. He's our God, and so we bless him as God. And that's what we were redeemed for. In our redemption, trusting in Jesus and indwelt by the Spirit, we've come to call him Father. And just as we bless God as our Creator, we bless our Father as our Redeemer, as our Justifier and Sanctifier and Adopter. He has adopted us. So it's what we are created for, and it's what we are redeemed for. And so with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude, the likeness, the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, catechism class kids, you have a leg up on the rest of the congregation in this one because you've recently heard the rich young ruler who comes and he says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? And Jesus says, you know them. And he rattles off a bunch of commandments from the second table. And the poor fellow thinks he's actually done it. He says, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus says, okay, you think you've done it? Do one more thing. You go ahead, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, Jesus is exposing to the man. He's never kept the second table of the law because he doesn't care about treasure in heaven enough to sell his junk on earth. And he doesn't treasure Jesus enough to consider following him better than his many possessions. Well, James does the same thing here. He says, if with your mouth you are cursing your brother, then you are not really loving and blessing God with your mouth. The two tables of the law, the two great commandments, go together. Either we are killing sin and pursuing righteousness in both areas, love of God and love of neighbor, or we are doing so in neither. And if we think we love our neighbor, but we're not blessing God, we're self-deceived. And if we think we're blessing God, but we don't love our neighbor, we are self-deceived. And so the great reason for keeping this commandment is because our mouths were made for the blessing of God. And if we are going to be blessers of God with our mouths, we must not be cursers of our neighbor or liars about our neighbor or gossips and so forth. And we'll think of that as we come to how the eighth commandment leads to the ninth. The eighth commandment was what, children? You shall not steal. Well, usually we think of that in terms of riches. But do you know what Proverbs 22 verse 1 says is better than great riches? A good name. A good name is better than great riches. And when you bear false witness, when we gossip about one another, and the Bible uses a couple of different words to narrow down gossip, whispering and slandering or backbiting. Whispering, you can understand, it's not wrong to speak in a quiet voice. In fact, there are a lot of situations in which it would be very good if we used quieter voices. When it talks about whispering, it talks about that speech about somebody else that you know is wrong and that they know is wrong, but that you come and you pull them aside. Oh, it may be presented as a concern for them or a prayer request or you really just need to know this for your own good or whatever it is. That's the idea of the with. And what you're doing is you're bringing the other person's good name down. You're robbing them of that thing that God says is better than great riches. And so there's the whispering, and then the slandering is out loud what the whispering is quietly. And there are many other ways we do this. Exaggerations, where we emphasize one part of what we're saying, and or partial truths, where we leave something out that would have actually given the other person a more accurate picture. Withholding praise or credit. There are many ways that you can steal someone's good name. And there are many roots, reasons in our hearts that we steal the good name. Envy is one of them. We want the praise that they have. We want the friends that they have. We want the place that they have. And so envy and enmity lead to having conversations in such a way and saying such things that will bring them down a little bit. Pride. We think of ourselves very highly, and so we are already massaging the truth in our own mind and our own heart, viewing everything through the lens of our self-esteem. God help the generation that grew up listening to Christian radio tell our parents that the thing we needed most was self-esteem. Pride is something that we have to guard against in our hearts if we're going to be more careful with our words. Ambition, desiring that others would think that highly of us too. And so devising and determining our speech in such a way as to exalt ourselves. But that's not what the truth would do, is it? The truth recognizes the good that God has done, and that's one of those things in those larger catechism answers that we would do. Not use false self-deprecating speech because we proudly want others to think that we're humble, but actually giving credit to God in His grace for what He's done. Having the selflessness, self-forgetfulness, to be able to give God credit because we want people to know how great He is. That's what the truth does. It doesn't exalt us, does it? The whole competition between me and my neighbor goes away in the truth because my neighbor and I are sinners whose only hope is grace. The only great and good and glorious one is God Himself. And so we become preservers and promoters of truth. This, of course, is a great way of imitating God. God cannot lie, He says in Titus 1 verse 2. Whenever we are tempted to think that a lie or a massaging of the truth, speaking directly and untruth is necessary or useful, we're in danger of becoming children of Satan. John 8 verse 44, Jesus says, Satan is the liar and the father of it.
And so there are many causes of telling untruth in the heart. Some that we've already covered, envy, pride, ambition. But the great one is unbelief. There are many who think, well, there are some situations in which you have to tell a lie to accomplish good. Are there really? Because God cannot lie. Will we really reason that God needs us to do that which he cannot and will not? God kills, because sometimes killing is necessary and righteous and good. But the Bible says that God cannot lie. He doesn't need our help making things turn out rightly. Unbelief is the great cause of lying. Because not only then would we lie in situations where we are trying to achieve a wicked end, but we lie in situations where we think we're trying to achieve a good end. You know, God is sovereign. Does he use those who lie? Yes. But in the scripture, you see them as lying spirits who go out. Wicked spirits doing wickedness, while God, who is good, does what is good. The children of God are not to be children of Satan. And so preservation, promotion of the truth. Why? Because the truth always exalts God. And it gets us away from trying to promote ourselves or our own agenda. What a man is overflows through his mouth. Praise and trust in Jesus. Everything that overflowed from his mouth is righteous. Why? Because he was righteous. Because he is righteous from the heart. If you trust in Jesus, that's what's counted for you. Those of us who are trying to do better with our mouths and have found that the big problem is that the root of the mouth is down in our heart and our soul, how grateful we are for a Savior who spoke everything only ever righteously. Because he is righteous from his being. And his righteousness is counted for you if you believe in him. And even more good news, if you believe in him, not only is his righteousness counted for you, but you are being conformed to him. And when he's done with us, we'll be like him. And everything that comes out of our mouths will love God with all that we are and love our neighbor as ourselves. We will bless God and bless our brother, and we will bless and not curse. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these few minutes that you give us in these Lord's Day afternoons and these lessons that we've had through your law. Truly, your law is exceedingly broad. One of the things that we have begun to come away with is how wonderful your Son, our Lord, is, who is our righteousness, and how wonderful is your sanctifying work as you conform us to him who is our righteousness. So we pray that you would do so in this area of our speech, that we would remember the purpose of our words for imitating you and for blessing your name for praise, that you would make us to love our neighbors well, and want for them to have good names that are better than great riches, and that you would make us truth-telling children of you and protect us from that unbelief that would say such a foul thing as that you need us to do what you cannot do. Oh, forgive us and help us until the day when we are entirely and perfectly like Christ, we ask in his name. Amen.